In many ways, I have led a charmed life. I don't have any real health issues. In fact, I once had a doctor tell me I was healthy as a horse. I think there can be unhealthy horses, but it was a picture that spoke. The closest that death has come to me is my grandparents that are no longer living and a nephew. But everyone else in my family, is immediate family, is still alive. I have an amazing job. It's actually the job of my dreams. Thank you. My parents are both still living and both still married to each other. And all three of my brothers are strong Christians and married to wonderful women. I have a great family. All of them are doing amazing work, and all of them love God. In fact, we were camping. One of the things that my family likes to do is go camping. And we were camping, and Ken, my brother, who is here with me, and his wife, Kathy, and I were there. And Ken graduated from Seattle Pacific. Somebody had a T-shirt on there, a sweatshirt on that said SPU, and so we had to go visit. And then found out that we were all gathered as a family and we were going to do worship together as a family. And they're like, your parents are still married after, I don't know, it was 63 years or something like that at the time. Now it's about, I think, 68 this summer. And they were just amazed. They said, that doesn't happen. And all of your siblings are Christians and that doesn't happen. So I feel really, really blessed. For someone that had worked with broken families and was doing good work, she saw the other side of things. But it has truly been a blessing in my family. I have great friends and family that are supportive and caring of me. I've been able to travel, even live internationally. And I have a house that I enjoy, a condo that I enjoy here in Seattle. You know, the truth is my life has had some difficulty, but I really feel that I've been blessed and that God has been very, very good to me. I have a strong sense that I'm going to be okay, that life's going to work out okay. And God has answered prayer many times for me. Sometimes it's really dramatic and it's like, wow, God really swooped in that time. And other times it's just pretty quiet, matter of fact, but a recognition that God was present. And I'm convinced that God cares about me and meets my needs and really does that even in the mundane things of life. That God just helps me figure out how to do stuff. Stuff I'm not sure how to do, God helps me figure out how to do. God gives me insight. God is with me. As a church, we've really been aware that we have been blessed and aware that God is taking care of us and has done so multiple times. Walt, who is now living in Nevada, used to say that we never had to say no to something we felt God was calling us to do. We didn't always have enough to do everything we might dream up or we might think we might want to do. But if we felt God was saying, this is yours to do, we always had what we needed to do that and be faithful to that calling. Even when money was tight, there was always enough to live into that calling. This last year, God has more than met our needs in unexpected and surprising ways. And we've been incredibly blessed by the school wanting to buy our property and to relocate us, which won't happen for another year or 18 months anyway. But this has been a huge blessing. It's actually a miracle of win-win for both us and the school. We have a strong sense that God isn't done with us and God isn't, and that we have a future and that God wants Christ-centered Quakers to be around in Seattle and that we have work to do. But what if it all falls apart? What if we go through all of this and the school can't get a permit to build on this property? What if our prayers aren't answered? What if the bottom falls out and we face true difficulties that are not fixable? Now, I need to know that God is not only with me in the good times. I need to know that God is with me when everything falls apart. Not just when things are going well. And that God is just as present in the bad times as in the good times. Even when the bad times aren't always my fault and are, even I need to know that the bad times aren't always my fault and that they haven't been sent as a punishment or a correction or to whip me into shape, so to speak. But I've been around long enough to know that bad things happen to good people. And I've observed that for some people, it seems like they get more than their share of trouble. And that even though they are good people and they live good lives and they're deeply Christian, that they suffer in many ways. And I've long since realized that following Jesus doesn't mean that everything's going to turn out the way we want it to. But I think it's easy to fall into thinking that if we follow Jesus and do what we're told, that everything will work out. It will all be okay. Because if God is really the source of this thing that we're doing, the source of what we're feeling called to do, that it has to work out. God is in it. And that conversely, if it doesn't work out, it's me who failed or who didn't listen well enough or who screwed up. This became really, really clear to me when the first job I had after seminary folded. I had been asked by the yearly meeting to start a church targeted to young adults, and I moved and built connections, but it wasn't enough. It became clear that there wasn't a significant core group to form a solid basis for this church. We had a small group, but it wasn't what was needed to take it to the next step. In addition, we realized that young adults are very mobile and follow their dreams, and they often move away, move to follow new dreams and new callings. And after 8 months or so, it was clear that it wasn't working, at least not fast enough to support me. And while I agreed that it was the right decision, the truth is, I felt like a failure. And I felt like it was my fault because God doesn't fail. I didn't work hard enough or smart enough or well enough or follow God well enough or talk to the right people. There was something I should have done and didn't do. Or maybe I misinterpreted God's call and I wasn't supposed to do this at all in the first place. And I got it wrong. It was at a particular low point in that journey when I was talking to my younger brother Doug on the phone, and he reminded me of Matthew 9 and 10. At the end of Matthew 9, it talks about the harvest being plentiful and how there is loss of harvest, but there are not enough workers, and to pray that the workers would come and be present to the needs. But then in chapter 10 of Matthew, Jesus gives the disciples the authority to drive out evil spirits and cure the sick and sends them out to visit in the towns. But he also says that he is sending them out like sheep among wolves, and that if people don't welcome you, to simply move on. And I realized in that Jesus is always calling, but sometimes it doesn't all come together. Doesn't all come to fruition, and that it isn't necessarily because I got it all wrong, but it just doesn't come together. And that is life. A friend told me that I couldn't do everything I could do. And I went, oh yeah, okay, I can't do everything I could do. And we sometimes set those kind of, well, I could in isolated settings think that we could do them, but I can't do all of those things. And I realize that even when God calls us, God doesn't guarantee success. On one hand, I knew that. But I hadn't owned it deep in my spirit. And so it was easy for that sense of failure to slip in and steal my sense of joy in the presence of God. More than that, I learned that God doesn't require success. God only asks me to be faithful. God only asks us to be faithful. That I was to walk with God step by step, day by day, and see what God does. That I'm to listen for way forward, and listen again, and listen again, and listen again. That it isn't just one listen, oh, I got it, and then I go. And don't pause and listen again. But that I need to keep asking. And I need to listen for change in direction and for new leadings. And for a response to new circumstances. And what am I to do now, given this reality? And that we're invited to pray and ask boldly for God to intervene, even in the most difficult of situations. But I also think it is really important for us to ask God how we are to pray. It's pretty easy to jump in with the assumptions that I know the answer to the problem, and of course this would be the answer, that the way that it should go. But let me tell you, I can't count the number of times that God didn't answer according to my plan. That it was this way, not that way. Ask God what God wants to do in a particular situation. Look for God at work to recognize that God is already present in every situation, everywhere, with everyone. God is already present. God is already at work. And how am I to join that? Where can I see God? Where do I notice? Pay attention. And how can I join what God is doing? And then sit and listen for what God is saying before jumping in and asking for the answer. So often we come to a time of prayer with, okay, God, this is what I need, or this is my list, or these are the problems, instead of just sitting and holding that before God and saying, how do you want me to think about this? What rises to the top? What am I to pay attention to? What am I to notice? And I think it's often surprising how we are led in that. When we follow leadings and it just doesn't seem to be working, one of the things that I think we want to be really careful to not do is just to try harder in the same way. Really, we're really good at persevering. Well, this is what the plan is. Let's just work the plan. We'll keep it going. But again, we need to stop and listen and ask God if there is a new way that is opening. Something new and different. God, what do you want me to do to go forward now? Given that things have changed, what do I do? But none of this diminishes my belief that God is good and that God answers prayer. Nor does it diminish my belief that God wants to give us good things. That God takes huge delight in blessing us. And shining God's favor upon us. It simply means that we're invited to participate in the conversation and be in relationship with God. To be talking about these things to God. We're not a silent bystander and God's a distant entity that somehow once in a while throws a thought our way, but there's to be this interaction, this conversation that's really constant all day long. Scripture tells us pray without ceasing. I think that's what it's talking about. We just are in this constant conversation, even about what you notice, about anything and about everything. The truth is that God is in the business of redemption. Life is a journey, and it has ups and downs, and God is in all of it. And God is in the business of redemption, not just a one-time redemption, but a continual remaking of us. I'm going to read from Romans 8, verses 23 to 28. I often read this. In fact, when I'm down, I read it out of the Message Bible. You've heard me say that before. And it lifts me up and gives me courage. But this time I feel drawn to a more traditional reading. And I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption. In the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. So God is in the business of recreating good stuff good out of our lives all the time. You know, absolutely nothing is wasted in God's economy. Even the hard stuff God uses and creates good. It's a miracle. I've been really drawn over the years to the story of Abraham. At the age of 75, he had the promise that he would be the father of a great nation with many offspring. But Sarah was already old and beyond the years of giving birth, so that was an impossibility. Abraham asked if his legacy would go through his, this is over time, over years, this story. I'm condensing a 25-year story. I thought I'd better say that, or it sounds like it's one little conversation, no big deal. This is a big deal. Eventually, I can put that in there, eventually, Abraham says, well, I don't have any children and it isn't looking possible. In fact, it's looking pretty impossible. So how about my servant? He stands to inherit my entire estate. So maybe he will carry on my name, carry on my legacy. But God said no. And then in time, God renewed his covenant with Abraham and promised as many offspring as there are stars. And I've often imagined Abraham saying, how about one? We could start with one. Sarah suggests that her offspring could come through the maidservant Hagar. But no, that was not God's answer. And God again reconfirms that the promise is that Abraham will have many offspring. And by now, he's 99 years old. 24 years have passed. Three visitors came and say that Sarah will have a son by this time next year. And Sarah laughs. But 25 years after the first promise, when Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90, Isaac is born. It's a fun story. And we love the outcome of the impossible birth that answers the promise. But when I sat with that story, I sat with what it was like to wait 25 years for the answer. 25 years is a long time for things to get more impossible, not more possible. And I sat with what were they to do? You know, in this case, the promise never changed. But God clearly said that the human solutions were not the way forward. They were simply to be faithful and to leave the miracle to God. And God was faithful to answer. We believe in miracles even today. And that God delights in giving us good things. Even in simply giving us the desires of our hearts. Answering with what makes us feel happy and full of joy. But God is also with us in the disappointments, in the hard times. And God is always creating, recreating something out of the muddle that we find ourselves in. God creates new and good out of everything that we bring to God. It might take a while, but God is faithful. If the school can't get a permit to build their desired building on this property, we will stay. We will not move to a new location. And our first motion will be to ask God, now what? How do you want us to move forward from here? But we also recognize that this journey of thinking that we're going to move has not been for naught. That God is going to use this, and that we will ask, God, how are you going to use this to move us forward? And we'll be faithful to the next steps as they come. Because we're about listening and following and walking with God. Believing that God is a God of miracles, and yet knowing that as we trust, we are enough, we have enough, and we can be everything and do everything that God is calling us to do. And so we wait and listen and walk on this journey with God. No matter the outcome, we stay with God and walk together. Let us listen as we wait in open worship. As we wait in a time of silence and invite God to speak directly through us. And if you are prompted to share out of the silence, I ask that you request the microphone and it will be brought to you. Let us listen. Let us wait.